2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the faith of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our message today will come primarily from verse 5, 6, and 7, which says, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that song. As many times as I've heard it, I rejoice in the truth of it. And I thank you, Lord, that I can go in, not because I'm worthy or deserving, but because of the goodness and the grace of God and the blood of your Son. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Lord, I know my unworthiness as I stand here this morning, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you don't show up and if you don't work and if the Holy Ghost doesn't move, it's all in vain. And so, God, I pray you'll take this unworthy vessel. I pray you'll take this frail creature of dust. I pray you'll take this weak, base, despised thing of naught and use it for your glory. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't. And I pray, oh God, that every person under the sound of my voice right now will pay attention and take heed to what you say today. And God, may you be honored and glorified, and may the saints be helped. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Not always, but this morning a review is definitely in order. So I want to remind you of a few things before we get to the main message. In verse 3, it says, According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you realize God has given us everything we need to live holy, godly lives? So if we don't live holy, godly lives, whose fault is it? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? God's given us everything we need. And so if we don't live godly, it's not His fault, it's our fault. Peter then tells believers what they're to add to their faith. And he's talking to believers. A non-believer cannot practice this chapter. It's that simple. And so he's talking to believers and he tells them what they are to add to their faith, which is what I preached primarily on last week, the fact that you and I are to do some math. We're supposed to add some things to our faith. It's about growing in the Lord. It's about maturing in the faith. I hope you feel like you've grown in the last few years. If you've been saved more than 5 or 10 years, you ought to know that you're more mature now as a Christian than you were 5 or 10 years ago. And so it's about growing and maturing in your faith. And in order to grow and mature and develop as a child of God, to be mature as a child of God, then there's some things that you and I must do. And we said last week, far too many of God's people are simply satisfied being spiritual babies. Now that's the reality of it. Too many Christians are satisfied with mediocrity. And so we're told to do some spiritual math, and we're told to do so in verse 5 with all diligence. Verse 5 says, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And what that means by giving all diligence is that you've got to be earnest about it. You've got to be serious about it. You've got to be engaged. I'll just go ahead and tell you this story. Brother John and I were talking, and I've talked to several people about this over the last year or two. I preached, I believe it was on Wednesday night, and I may refer to it again later in the message, but I was talking about how the Word of God's going to have an effect on you. And I pointed out that Amos doesn't say there'll be a famine of the Word of God. He says there'll be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. You want to grow, you got to learn how to hear. Jesus didn't just say, take heed, what you hear. He said, take heed how you hear. And I was telling Brother John, people don't know how to listen anymore. We're a visual society. We're always looking at a screen. Amen. And that's faith cometh by hearing, not seeing. And if we're going to grow and if we're going to mature, we're going to have to be engaged and we're going to be zealous and we're going to have to be earnest in order to receive what God has for us. You come here, most of you, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I commend you. I thank God for you. But coming and listening are two different things. Coming and hearing are two different things. Coming and receiving are two different things. Are you engaged even now, right this moment? Are you engaged? Did you come asking God to speak to your heart? Are you looking for God to say something that you can take home and put to practice? And so Peter tells us we've got to give all diligence to this thing of adding to our faith. And then, as I said last week, if we don't do that, there are severe consequences. What are the consequences? They're listed in verse 9 and 10 and 11. You'll be blind. You won't be able to see afar off. You'll be forgetful and you'll fall. As a matter of fact, that's where I want to start at this morning. I want to start with what I think is going to be the theme of this message, certainly a big part of it. It says in verse 10, we'll get back to verse 5, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, I want you to get this, I want you to underline it, I want you to highlight it, I want you to think about it, ye shall never fall. What a promise. Peter says, hey, I'm going to give you some things to do, and I promise you, if you'll do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a great statement. He tells us what to do. He says, here's what I want you to add to your faith. And then he says, and if you'll do it, you'll never fall. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Listen, better men and women than you have fallen. Royally. You want to know how to keep from falling? Peter tells you how. You want to know assuredly that you will not fall? Peter tells you how. As I prepared this message, I was troubled deeply as God allowed me to meditate for a few minutes on the last 10 years. I've been preaching for over 40 years. But just in the last 10 years, it troubles me when I think about the people I've known personally that have fallen. Preachers, pastors who had been preaching and pastoring churches for 20, 25 years. I'm talking about strong, dynamic personalities. I'm talking about men who had a strong influence in their church and literally around America. I'm talking about well-established preachers. I'm talking about family men who were husbands and fathers. I'm talking about men who were respected widely, and yet they fail, and they fail far, and they fail hard, and they fail loud. Why? They didn't do what verses 5, 6, and 7 tells you you got to do. And they fail. I could think of missionaries who fail. I'm not talking about godless, wicked men. I'm talking about good men. I'm talking about men that most of you would say he was a good man, but he failed. Have you noticed I'm not even telling you the specifics of his fall? There's a reason for that. But good men that are out of the ministry now. One of the most well-known preachers in America, in prison now. He failed. And I could name a good list. Again, I'm not talking about godless, wicked men. I'm talking about preachers of the gospel. I could talk about missionaries. I could talk about church members of Cornerstone Baptist Church. In the last 10 years. Some of them might even be here this morning, but they've fallen hard, and it's troubling. I don't like for people to fall. There's some very sad stories I could tell you this morning of people who used to be in church every time the doors were open, who were living right, doing right, trying to be a blessing to people and honor God. Some of you have seen those kinds of people fall. They're no longer in church. They're no longer living for God. You would not even know they're saved. Scary, is it not? What happened? They didn't do the math. They failed to add. They did not obey verse 5, 6, and 7. You say it'll never happen to me. It happened to David. You say it'll never happen to me. It happened to Solomon. Brother Lee preached on Solomon, taught on Solomon this morning. Boy, he fell. Oh, my soul. And that was a great fall. A loud fall. It got a lot of attention. I'm talking about a man. You think about a man who would write the book of Proverbs. And some strange woman or women turned his heart. And he failed. He said, it'll never happen to me. You mean to tell me it happened to David? It happened to Solomon? It happened to Samson? It happened to Simon Peter? The Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't you be too sure of yourself. You better do the math. You better do what Peter says. You'll be setting yourself up for a fall. It's really a profound, powerful promise. Just think about verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. Ye shall never fall. Boy, that sounds good to me. I look at that word never in the Greek. It means ain't going to happen. Don't you like it? Just not going to happen. So what's the requirement? How do you get this promise fulfilled? He says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What things? Believe the King James Bible. No. Some of my best friends believe the King James Bible and fail. That is not the requirement to keep you from falling. As much as I believe it, as much as I thank God for it, I'm a Bible believer. But that's not what the text says. Be a Baptist. Nope. Nope, I won't get it. Go to church 3 times a week. It's not what it says. I know Bible believers who went to church every time the doors are open, go to an independent King James fundamental Bible believing Baptist church and fail royally. But they didn't do the math. I've seen church members fall that I would have never expected to fall. Shocked me. I'd have never picked them, but they fail. And so far as I've preached this message, some of you are thinking of people you've watched fall. It's sad, is it not? By the way, some of them that I know fail and haven't gotten up yet. No longer in church, no longer living for God, no longer in the fight. And worse than all of that is they're also involved in worldly activity, acting like a lost man. And may be, for all I know. I just wouldn't know. So how do I keep from falling? How do I keep from tripping up or stumbling or living in sin? By adding some things to my faith. That's what Peter says. And so I want us to see what to add, but I want to tell you something first. I could spend easily 1 week on each of the 7 qualities that Peter's going to say we have to add to our faith. Obviously, we could spend a whole sermon on virtue. How many sermons could we preach on virtue? So it'd be real easy to look at these 7 qualities, take 7 weeks and preach on each one of them, but then I wouldn't be lining up with Peter's emphasis. I found it odd in my preparation this week at how quickly Peter ran over these 7 things without any explanation. So I could easily preach for 7 weeks on each one of these qualities, but Peter tells you these 7 things to add to your faith with no explanation of any one of them. So I'm going to try to match that emphasis and cover these 7 things fairly quickly. And I know it might not seem quick to you, but it will be. Remembering that I could preach an hour this morning on virtue. So let's look at each one of them with a brief explanation. Virtue. We're in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You're supposed to add that to your faith. Am I reading this correctly?
Yes.
It's up to you to add it. What is virtue? Moral uprightness, character, integrity. Listen to me. Virtue is not standards.
Right.
Standards are great.
Right.
We need standards. America especially, and American Christians now need to be told, you ought not to wear that. Because American Christians haven't got any sense. So we need standards. Standards are a good thing. They're a needed thing. But standards and virtue are not the same thing. You can dress right, you can talk right, cut your hair right, and have no virtue. Character and virtue are not the same thing. Listen, you can train a dog. It's amazing how you can train a dog. It's amazing what you can get a dog to do. You can bring a dog on the inside of your house and train it so well, it's going to be almost hard to believe it is a dog. It will act so unlike a dog. I'm amazed at it's amazing to me that people can train a dog on what not to do in the house. I wish I could train them to do that. Some people train the dogs better than they do their kids. And you spend enough time, you can train a dog until it's almost acting like it's not a dog. But I'm going to tell you something. Give it about 2 or 3 years, then let it run with a pack of dogs. And it'll turn back into a dog quicker than you can say no. Because it's nature. And all the training in the world can't change what's on the inside of that dog. On the other hand, our responsibility is to cultivate, to develop, to grow something on the inside, if you will. And it's virtue. By the way, when we get it right on the inside, the outside is easy. The reason some of you have such a hard time with standards is because of what's on the inside of you. Amen. You get the inside right and the outside's a lot easier. So virtue, moral goodness, integrity is basically just choosing to do right and obeying God. God says do it, you do it. God says go, you go. God says stay, you stay. God says do this, you do it. God says don't do that, you don't do it. That's integrity. You say in a song, I surrender all. Really? Really? Do you mean it? Wherever He leads, I'll go. Are you a man of character? Honesty, integrity? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Is it really all His? Character, integrity is, would you agree that at least is a person of its word? We're talking about moral uprightness. We're talking about virtue. Now, most commentaries, preachers and so on that I've talked to and read would say that basically of these 7 qualities, they're in order for a reason, and you can't get the next one without the first one. I haven't decided if I believe that or not. I think there's a lot of merit to it. But the point would be, for me this morning, would be this. The next one's going to foul you up if you don't get the first one. Without the first one, these other ones are going to be problematic in your life. So the second one is knowledge. First in the list is virtue and then knowledge. How do I add knowledge? Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if I'm going to add knowledge, I guess I got to fear Him. Do you fear God this morning? Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. You, according to the Bible, you and I are supposed to add virtue to our faith. We're supposed to add knowledge. Let's look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, Colossians 1, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, look at it, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you increase knowledge? How do you add knowledge? I'm going to give you some unbelievably deep insight. Read your Bible. And you'll increase knowledge. I'm still learning every day. It blows my mind after 40 plus years of studying that book. I mean studying it. I don't just read 3 pages a day and close it. I'm talking about digging. I'm talking about looking up words. I'm talking about running cross references. I'm talking about going all over the place and trying to nail this thing down. And I'm still getting light constantly on something. I'm thinking, I can't believe I didn't know that. But you're not going to increase knowledge by watching America's Best whatever. I didn't know the whole world had so much talent. America's got it. Great Britain's got it. I don't know where the next show's coming from. Riddleton's got talent. Yeah, but does she have any knowledge? Is that what you're adding to your faith? And the reason you've got to have virtue, if you're going to get this knowledge without the virtue, it's just going to puff you up. Knowledge puffeth up. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says knowledge without charity and you're still a zero. The Bible says if you get knowledge and don't have charity, you're still nothing. So some of you go to college and think you got knowledge. We're not impressed. You need some virtue to go with it. And you need some charity so you won't look down your nose at somebody. Or you'll get a Nobel Peace Prize for your knowledge of global warming and be a zero. Knowledge. How do you get it? Read your Bible. Listen to preaching. Go through the Bible Institute. Read good biographies. God tells you, I'm going to tell you how you can keep from falling. Add some virtue. Add some knowledge. Are you doing the adding? Now, I don't want to get off track because I'll overemphasize these 7 things. But the third one, oh my. The third one is temperance. Temperance. You're supposed to add temperance. What's temperance? I used to call it self-control, but I don't like that way. I don't like that terminology. It's controlling yourself. Self's not in control. You're controlling your own nature. You're controlling self. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that if I don't keep my body under subjection and control it, I'll be a castaway. Americans, can we be honest this morning? Do not have a lot of temperance. Can I show you something since you're in 2 Peter? Go back to 1 Peter real quick. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You want some temperance? You want to add some temperance? In 1 Peter chapter 2, another chapter on growth in the Lord says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? So if you're going to grow, there's some things you've got to lay aside. Does that make sense? Got to lay those things aside. He says that you may grow thereby. Then look down at verse 11, dearly beloved. Verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What's the next word? Abstain. You got to have some control. You got to be able to abstain from some things. If you want to not fall, if you want the promise of you shall never fall, you got to add some temperance with your money, with your credit card. Know how to abstain. Get off of Amazon. You didn't go there to look for something. You went there to find out if there was something you might want. That's dangerous. If I'm going to Lowe's, I know when I walk in the door what I'm going after. And I don't even have to stop and browse anything. Because I'm liable to buy it. That's not temperance. That's not abstaining. The Bible says that you and I need to add temperance. What with? How about our money? How about our diet? Shall we go there? No, I can give you all the sermons you want on that subject. I already preached them, already ran people off, already made a bunch of people mad. Do you have any temperance when it comes to your diet? Do you have any temperance when it comes to pleasure? Would you agree with me that for the most part, Americans now are money-hungry, gluttonous addicts? You got some temperance when you turn on the television? You shouldn't even have one. You can't handle it. You ought to abstain from it. You have temperance with your video games? Ron and I left Thursday around lunch and went over to East Tennessee with our whole family, all the kids, all the grandkids, in one big old cabin. Boy, it's a blessing. And we was ready to leave on Saturday. Had a good time, honestly. We had a good time. It was wonderful. We really enjoyed about 36 hours. I don't know how long we were there. But Rhonda wanted to buy something for one of the grandkids, so she said, can we go to this store? And I said, well, we're going to be going right by there. Let's go. We went over to this store. What's that called? Tanger? Is that Tanger Mall? Some of you know it. Some of you know every nook and cranny there. I'm so thankful for my wife. She was just as appalled by that place as I was. Just, there wasn't even a place to park. I mean, this is COVID. This is bad times. Economy's crashing. That's one of these malls where you don't go in and every store's on the inside. You got to go in, go out, go in, go out, go in, go out. There wasn't a place to park. It was pathetic. I told Rhonda, there's been more fender benders in this parking lot in the last week than the whole world. It's amazing. No temperance. I didn't say it was a sin for you to go there, and I didn't say it was a sin for you to shop, and I didn't say it was a sin for you to like things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Americans don't have much temperance. Go to restaurants now. COVID, people scared to get out of the house unless they need to go eat. Boy, they can pull the mask off at the restaurant. I'm trying my best to not get sidetracked here. You want that promise? You add temperance. You add it. What's that mean? Say no! Just say no! Not gonna do it! Not going, not buying, not spending, not going. Just say no. Number four, patience. I find it interesting that that comes right after temperance, because some of you have temperance for about 5 minutes. Some of you do real good for 2 or 3 days. You know what you do? I'm going to lose weight. Praise the Lord. 3 days later, man, you've done good and you've lost 4 pounds in 3 days, and then somebody invites you over. And you go over there and it's just more than you can handle. And you just lose all sense of dignity. And you embarrass yourself. And you go home and say, well, I fail. Forget the whole thing. You don't get up the next day and start all over. Oh no, you've done messed up now, so why worry about it? Is that not the attitude of a lot of people? Just too much work to fix this problem. You're going to fall. You won't even be able to pray for 3 minutes without falling asleep. Because you've been feeding your flesh. And now you want to pray and your flesh says, no, sleep. You want to read your Bible and your flesh says, no, rest. Close your eyes. Because you've been feeding your flesh. So you don't have any endurance. You have no patience. Patience means endurance. Patience means you got to do right this week, then the next week, and the next week, even when it doesn't pay off. You willing to do right when there's no benefit? You willing to do right when there's no instant gratification? Is this not the most instant gratification world you ever lived in? Americans don't want to wait. Americans want satisfaction right now. I got to have it now. That's the reason. Some of you, I wouldn't want to know how much you've complained in the last 6 months. Because used to, you could get it on Amazon and have it the next day. Now you got to wait a whole 7 or 8 days. And you can't stand it because you want it now. You can't wait until the drone just drops it as soon as you hit enter. There it is. We are used to having it now. And spiritual growth doesn't come now. But if you'll do right, the day's going to come where the temptation won't even be there. What for a while you may have to battle and say, no, 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 no! I don't want to do that. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to listen. No! And the day will come, you won't even be interested if you'll exercise some endurance, some patience. The next one is godliness. It's number 5. I'll give you a deep definition for godliness. Like God. He said, I am holy, you be holy. That's what He said. This next one, brotherly kindness. Wow, would I like to preach on that for about 3 hours. I say this in a lot of churches I go into, and they think I'm trying to be funny. But the meanest, most ruthless, unkind people I've ever met were in a Baptist church. It's really frightening. You know, the children quote a lot of this verse here quite often. I'll just read it to you. You're so familiar with it. But let me just read to you Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let bitterness, listen to it. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Listen, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Okay, how am I supposed to forgive? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Romans 12 puts it this way, kindly affectioned one to another in honor. Listen, preferring one another. Now, you know what we've mastered? We've learned how to say kind things. We know how to do kind gestures. We know how to exhibit outward kindness. But this kindness is on the inside. It is connected to tender-hearted. Are you glad that the Lord Jesus was tender with you? Could the Lord have wiped you off the map a lot sooner than He saved you? He dealt with you and dealt with you, and you put Him off and you put... I mean, right now, at the things God has told you to do and you haven't done, aren't you glad He's kind and tender-hearted? And boy, somebody wrongs you and you're ready to write them off immediately. The Bible says you need to be kind. Brotherly kindness. It's not just outward kindness, it's on the inside. The last one in the list is charity. Charity would be, I think, clearly the climax, the culmination of this growth that we're looking at. Can I remind you let me just remind you rather than look at the verses. I think all of you know these. I've preached a message here on the perfect church. Sometimes I preach and call it the perfect Christian. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. And perfection has to do with maturity. And the greatest gauge of your maturity is not how often you go to church. It's not how many verses you've memorized. It's not how well you rightly divide the Bible. It has to do with charity. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. He gives you this great list of wonderful qualities, and He says, above all that, charity. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14 lists these wonderful qualities, and then it says, above all these things, put on charity. Listen, which is the bond of perfectness. So the level, the great gauge of your maturity is how you love. Charity is mature love. It's not worldly love. It's not the kind of love everybody thinks about. Charity is the most mature form of love. It's love in action. It's love with shoes on. It's a love that is mature. It is not a self-centered love. It is not a love that's looking for something reciprocally. The Bible teaches that this mature love, this love in 1 Corinthians 13, is enduring. It's kind. It does not exalt itself. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. I could go on and on and on describing charity from 1 Corinthians 13. But I need you to see something. To really preach this message, I need you to get this. We ought to add those seven qualities. And we could preach on those seven qualities for a long time. But I want you to understand that 2 Peter 1:5 is about your responsibility. And if you look at the whole chapter or look at the whole book, as Brother Lee taught in Sunday school about wisdom being a choice, surely all seven of these are a choice. You've got to add them. You've got to do it. It's not up to God. It's up to you. I must choose. I must resolve. And while I choose and resolve to do certain things, at the same time I must choose and resolve to refrain from certain things and abstain from certain things in order to add these things to my faith. I must choose to develop, to cultivate, to mature these intrinsic, inner, intangible qualities until they become second nature. Or until they overcome my first nature. As I add these qualities to my life, as I choose to add virtue, as I choose to add knowledge, the time's going to come to where those things are just part of me. Hebrews 6, we won't turn there, says, let us leave certain things. Let us leave the principles of, and it talks about the fundamentals, the things about baptism and repentance. It says, let's leave those things and let us go on to perfection. Let us go on. And then in that same chapter of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9, it says that Paul expects, or the writer of Hebrews, if you want to debate, the author says that I'm looking for those things in you because I believe in you, and you're going to have those things that accompany, here's the phrase, accompany salvation. You know what ought to accompany salvation? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, those seven qualities that we just looked at. So what is today's sermon? Let's go on. Let's go on. Or let's fall. Is that not the implication of the chapter? Now, I cannot say to you that it says if you don't do these things, you will definitely fall. I can tell you if you do those things, you definitely will not fall. And that ought to be our great concern. So, I believe the reason that these seven things are listed with no explanation, no elaboration, Peter just goes through them rather quickly. I believe the reason for that, at least in part, is because the emphasis is on you choosing to add these things, and that if you'll be diligent, If you'll remember the grace of God that he's going to talk about in the next week or two, we'll get to where he says, I need you to remember some things, then these things will just come naturally almost. Once you make up your mind to do right, you don't have to have a big long list of things to do. You'll be amazed at how these things will just happen. If I choose to do right, it's going to lead to virtue. If I choose to read my Bible, it's going to lead to knowledge. Are y'all getting this? And so let's just go back to square one. Has God given you eternal life? Has He given you everything you need to live the godly life? Has He been more gracious to all of us than we deserve? Start doing the math. Make up your mind today. I'm going to start doing some adding. And as I add, I'll become the more mature Christian that God wants me to be. And then I'll be doing those things second nature, divine nature, His nature in me. And the rest of it's pretty easy after that. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.